we'll get rolling this morning. Today's study is going to be study number double sevens, number 14, in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is October the 15th, 2023. Our study purpose, as we have for this series, as we've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be better able to understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations that Paul was involved in. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. I have no idea how long this is going to last. We may be doing this time next year, but it doesn't really matter. Because I think if we can get Paul's foundations down, understand where he came from and what he went through the various dispensations, as I said, that he was involved in, then we're going to be a long way toward knowing what we really should know about the Apostle Paul and what he brought to us directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And good morning to my granddaughters, some of which I see in here. Always good to see the younger ones jump in, because sometimes the older ones can be different, a little different. Which brings me to a reminder, you know, this job that I have with TFT, I am blessed to have, and it has its good points. And one of the good points is talking to saints that know and love the scripture and appreciate the teaching. But on the other hand, there are those out there, and that can be, well, they accusative. Got an email this past week, which brings to mind, and Paul warns these Galatians about who has bewitched you and turned you away from what I've been teaching you. And it actually made me mindful of this email I got, who was a former student of Oscar's, had been to Oscar's house and literally spent time with Oscar. The guy's about 10 years older than me, so that puts the timing about right. He also knew Barney and Kelly, and had spent some time, I think, in Arizona around them. But absolutely said, need to quit teaching what I'm teaching. I'm basically just leading the cult that was set up by some society, and was pretty accusative, and gave me a bunch of, evidently he had had some other kind of enlightenment, and he was seemed to be basically more worried about his 401k than he was about the doctrine. And somehow he tied the doctrine to the potential loss of my 401k, which I really haven't put together yet. And he supported his side of the argument with a bunch of websites. Now, I get it. Websites can contain maybe are not the truth, maybe they contain what he thought was the truth, but from the ones that I looked at, I was not impressed that I was teaching the wrong thing at this point. I'll just suffice it to say, his argument did not make me feel too bad about what I was teaching. As a matter of fact, he may have even made me feel better about this that we teach and this that we bring forth. So, my warning is, and it'll be the same warning that the Apostle Paul, that we're about to go over, that Paul's going to give these Galatians, is watch out. The world is full of things to drag you off course. I'm not here to be a cult leader, as he accused me of being. I'm not here to take anybody's money. I don't want your money. I don't want your allegiance. If anybody wants to make a contribution, that's fine. We don't actively solicit it, but he was, I guess he wasn't really aware of what a cult, as we call it today, what really goes with that. We don't have a central teacher that's putting out something that everybody is forced to believe or else. As a matter of fact, I kind of encourage disagreement if you don't agree. And we can talk about it and move forward from that. So I wanted to bring that up and just make sure, because it sort of parallels what Paul's going to do with these Galatians this morning, as we move into Galatians chapter 3, it starts off, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Well, that's an interesting word, bewitched. I remember the series when I was a kid. This guy's married to a witch. It was kind of in the 60s, and it was kind of funny then. And the whole witchcraft thing was given a little bit lighter persona than it has per se today. But that's what Paul says. What happened? I told you this, and now you want to turn back to this. What happened? And I can't help but that come into my mind as I was reading the emails from this fella and feeling for him, because he's been, something has dragged him away from right division. He basically was just lambasting the right division of the scriptures. Well, the scripture says to rightly divide the word. And I told him, I said, if you want to be mad at me for Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and emphasizing what the Apostle Paul said, I said, I can't control what you feel or what you believe and don't want to control it. I said, but I will tell you that I feel like some of the things you're saying is a little unfounded, and I truly believe that they were. So I don't want to beleaguer that. I just wanted to bring it forth as an example of even those of us who have been listening to this truth, studying this truth for quite a while, can be dragged away as this fellow was. Perfect example. So I wanted to throw that out there for you this morning before we got rolling. But in any event, moving on with study. Sorry for the sidetrack. Last week we did keep moving, moving forward with our look at Paul's teachings during the Acts period, in the Epistle of Galatians. And I think the only way to really truly understand what Paul is teaching is to divide it up into his Acts period teachings as they compare to his post-Acts period teachings. And those things are not hard to prove, folks. The writings during the Acts and after the Acts are not very, you know, look at what he says, how he says it, who he says it to, the things that he emphasizes, and so forth. That I think if you use the Holy Spirit in your studies and truly study with a yearn to know, and Lord, I want to know, I'm putting aside all my pre-assumptions, I'm putting aside all my prejudgments, I just want you to teach me through your word. That's when you're going to begin to learn something. And you don't need me to do that. You can open the book, and you and the Spirit and the book can give you everything you need without Ronnie McCurry. I'll promise you that. So just a word of clarification there. It was kind of one of those really disappointing emails to get. Like I said, the job's got some really good points, but the job's got some really bad points to go along with it. So, for today's study, I want to stay on course here by continuing on in Galatians, starting today with chapter 3. I think we finished up chapter 2 last week as we held our study. So I want to go back. I want to reread the last couple of verses or two. Let's reread. Actually, the last three, 19, 20, and 21, Tony. And this is for context on Paul's establishment, not only of his apostleship, but his establishment of his position according to the law and faith. Now, if you could look at a compass and put law on one side and put faith on the other, they are about as different as that. They're 180 degrees opposed as far as what they do, the power they have, and what they mean. And Paul makes it really clear in these last few verses of Galatians as we read along. Let's read 19, 20, and 21 as we read along.
From 18 to 21, six times the word I.
Yeah.
So Paul is making it quite clear as to what he is involved with and what he's doing.
Absolutely.
For Christ.
Exactly. And he is not mincing words. And he has got this straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he ain't very bashful about putting it out there either. And he's going to explain what's going on with this law and grace thing. Because evidently the Galatians, having learned the faith in this great correctional epistle to them, Paul says, who's messed you up? What happened? He basically like, what happened in chapter 3? So let's read, and then we'll get rolling with chapter 3 here. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 verse, well, Dad had a good point. We'll just roll back to 18. Paul said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself, or I prove myself to be a transgressor. For I threw the law and dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Now, does he mean that he literally hung right there on the cross with Christ? No, not literally. But what he's saying is that what Christ did, basically he was hanging there with him.
Yes.
In figure. Listen to what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute. If you get crucified, you're dead, right? He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that lives. I'll add that in there. But Christ liveth in me. Ah, I see what you're saying, Paul. I see what you're saying. And the life, he says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by his own faith. He's promoting his own faith, but he lives by the faith of the Son of God,
right,
who loved me and gave up himself for me. He literally lives by the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ that gives him the sustenance in the flesh that he has. I get it. I understand that. Then he says this in 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's true. If there was a way that righteousness could have come by the law, and yes, they were supposed to keep the law if they were a good Jew, all the way down to this point. Those without Christ need that law because it's what was keeping them morally upright to a point. But listen, if he said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, see, you can get moral uprightness by that, but that doesn't give you righteousness. They're two totally different things. Morally straight and righteous are two totally different things. Because you can act morally straight and have the most corrupt heart that there ever was and still be morally straight. You see what I'm saying?
Well, if you're driving a vehicle, you see the stop signs everywhere.
Yeah.
Okay. Run that stop sign a few times and see how long it is before
you get the lesson.
You get the big lesson.
Exactly.
So that's what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
It's out there in front of you all the time. It's whether or not you believe and trust it or not.
Yeah, so when you get to the end, as you're pointing out, when you get to the end of what Paul's saying here, you kind of go, okay, Paul, I'm with you on the faith and not the law.
Yeah.
If you don't get that, then then I don't know how to help you. I'll put it like that. Because I can't say these things, folks, any plainer than the Apostle Paul says it himself. I can't say it any plainer. That's why I love Galatians. If you can read the King's English, you should be able to understand what's going on in the book of Galatians. It is. It's a gimme, basically. You don't have to, you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a Rhodes scholar to understand what he's telling these people. I mean, it's pretty plain. So let's pick up today with Galatians 3, and we'll move on in. I want to I want to make sure that we cover these initial, what I call some of the initial teachings in the Acts period, some of the early teachings of the Apostle Paul regarding their state and standing before God. Is it law? Is it faith? What's the deal here? And Paul makes it really clear. I mean, he really does. So, after the refresher admonishments of chapter 2, Paul here in chapter 3 asks them the direct question. After the primer, the warm-up of chapter 2, he hits them with the question in his letter. And he calls them foolish. Well, I know how that feels, because that's exactly how, you know, if I was a Galatian, I would know what Paul was saying, because that's kind of how the, you know, the guy makes you feel kind of foolish when they, you know, when they say, write you an email and accuse you of things. Yeah. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I'm going to read it in the English first, and then we'll fix it. Fix the verse, because there are some problems with the verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Well, in the English, we need to eliminate the phrase, according to the Companion Bible, that you should not obey the truth, because it's not in the original text. And the word crucified there should be as having been crucified, and then you leave out the term among you from that verse. And I'm not butchering it up. I'm putting it back like it was originally, because the translators added some things to the verse that it doesn't really change the meaning all that much, but I believe it's important to read it in the more accurate way that it originally was. So it should read, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth as having been crucified? We have set Christ before you as crucified, and somebody has come along and befangled you. They've convinced you that that's not the case.
Put all of you in one basket.
Yeah. He's
the big bewitching word there is basketo.
Yeah.
Means to bring all of you. Like,
yeah, he's
like you're gathering fruit.
Yeah, it means to malign by extension, to fascinate by false representations or bewitch. Yeah. He has done, and to your point, he did the whole crowd. He got them all.
Yeah,
whoever it was that came in there, he's definitely bewitched him. And that's a good word for it. So there's a question. And he didn't make any bones about it. He called them foolish. He literally, what happened? What in the world have y'all let happen, Paul says. He said, this only would I learn of you. I just want to know one thing. He says. Now, I love the way Paul writes. Because he writes the way he thinks. And he thought the way the Spirit led him to think. And that's the beauty of it. You are reading the words, I believe, directly of the Holy Spirit, giving them to the Apostle Paul. So he says, I only want to know one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the way he puts it, it can only be one or the other. This is a binary question. You don't get to identify as something you're not. It's one way or the other. It ain't, you know, they don't have the latitude we give people today. Well, what did you decide that you are today? Are you a cat or a person, a man, a woman? What are you? You know, Paul didn't do that. Paul told it like it was. And like it was came straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that. And you can either take that or you can't. I can't help you one way or the other on it. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, we know where he's going with this already, don't we? We know where Paul has already put the works of the law. Verse 3. And going back to verse 2, it seems like it's always that way. Folks contend with whether it's faith or law. Yeah, I think I've got a little faith, but boy, it feels good to have that rule, that hard law rule right there that I can go by. That's not how it works. But it seems that it always is, because folks have issues separating law and faith, and it's the same way today. I've told you the story of a girl on the assembly line that I was talking to years ago, and I, kind of casually mentioned, we was making small talk, casually mentioned that I'd mowed the grass on a Sunday, and you would have thought that I poured a cup of water over her head. And she said, "You cut your grass on a Sunday? I mean, like I should be taken out and tied to the stake and horsewhipped." And I'm like, "Yeah, you don't." And so I asked her, I said, "Why don't you?" And she said, "Well, we're not supposed to." I said, "Well, where does it say that?" She said, "Well, we're not supposed to cut grass on the Sabbath or do any work on the Sabbath." I said, "Well, do you get out of the bed and fix breakfast and everything on your Sabbath?" And I said, "By the way, you know, you got the Sabbath a little contorted." I heard a preacher flat out on the radio the other day say that when Christ was resurrected, that moved the Sabbath to Sunday. Do you know that? Officially. And for him, it was not up for debate, boy. He had his mind made up about that thing now. I'm like, holy cow, where do they get these things? The Sabbath has never been moved. The Jewish Sabbath stands as the real one.
No, the first day of the week was...
was not the Sabbath.
It was not.
And we affirm today is the first day of the week, but it is not the Sabbath. But it was for, and that's what people want today. They want law and grace. They want it all balled up together in some kind of a religious suit that they want to walk around in. I'll go with that, Jason. I like some rest. I like rest myself. But the law was the taskmaster to bring them to Christ. And that's what Paul is reminding them of here. So he says, received ye the spirit of the works by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously they got the spirit through faith. You don't get righteousness through the law. You can start a list right here. Righteousness does not come through the law. The giving of the gifts of the Spirit doesn't come by the law, evidently. If you were starting that list, you could literally make a list of the things that the law can't do for you. That's what Paul's doing. He's trying to make them understand this, because remember, these people have been living according to this law for centuries. Not only did they do it, their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa did it. So it's a little hard to get out of their system. So did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Same then as today. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? If I'd known my scripture a little better, that's what I would have quoted this girl that I was talking to. Are you so foolish to think that you're under the law? She never had the law to start with. Best I know. It's just the things that you run into that people think. And you are going to have to deal with it at some point. They'll either say something to you or they'll send you an email. And you will have to be ready to give a full proof of your ministry. So he said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. Ah, they already had the Spirit. And they had begun in the Spirit. He said, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, the law equals flesh. Faith equals Spirit. It's, you can do the math on that. That's what Paul is saying.
Right.
Being perfected, exactly. Are you being perfected by the flesh? Well, anybody knows anything about their flesh, the answer is a big no. I know with my flesh, there ain't nothing going to be perfected. Because my back is about shot now. There ain't nothing perfect in my flesh. If I stand up more than 30 minutes, my back starts telling me, hey, we need to sit down a minute. You know, I'm back here, literally.
Yeah.
And
my prostate.
Yeah, and the same, it's the same thing. You know, we all, as we get older, this flesh is just, it's the equal of the law. The law equals flesh, faith equals Spirit. That's the way it works. So he says, are you so foolish? No, or he's basically saying, don't be foolish. You're not be perfect by the flesh. These are rhetorical questions. We all know the answer. Are you so foolish? Yes, they were. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, they are not. Those are the answers to the rhetorical questions that Paul's asking here. Verse 4. But even in their falling away, Paul still sees hope. He said, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain. He's like, I'm going to hold out a little hope for you here. Where he says, if yet in vain, he wasn't writing them off. But he certainly knew where they were. And that's the reason for the letter of correction here to the Galatians, the epistle. The Epistle of Correction. This one and 1st and 2nd Corinthians are some of the best as far as correctional. You know, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness is what Scripture's for. Well, this is a correctional book. And boy, is it obvious. You bunch of fools. Are you so foolish that you would turn back to the law from faith? Have you suffered so many things in vain, he says in verse 4. If it be yet in vain, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt there, Paul's saying. Verse 5, now we're going to get some doctrine. And this is a good one. This is interesting. He therefore that ministereth, and that's ministers, he that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? People that minister to you the Spirit and the people that work these miracles among you. Remember, this is a key that this is Acts period because it signs, miracles, and wonders. People were literally through the Spirit doing these miracles to show that this is not an empty gospel. This is a powerful gospel. This is a God-breathed gospel. And here's the proof of it. I'll heal this man. Or I will cast a demon out of this man. Or I will interpret a tongue. Or I will raise somebody from the dead. All these signs of the Spirit were coming through faith. And were not coming through the law at all. So he says, he therefore that ministereth to you. And ministereth there is an interesting word. It's the Greek word epikoregio. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:10 to really get the gist of this word. There's a good note in the Companion Bible on it. That I don't want us to miss. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9:10. The same word is used. Actually, it's almost the same phrase. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he that ministereth, same word, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ah, he that ministereth, you see that? So if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, it occurs elsewhere in Galatians 3:5, which we were looking at, Colossians 2:19, very interesting, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 11. The prefix epi suggests God's liberal supply, and it says compare that to Isaiah 55:10. And we won't go to Isaiah, but you get the message. You get the idea that epi is representative of the Greek form there is representative of God's liberal supply of power. And then minister is choregio. That's the end of the word. It says it's used only here in 1 Peter 4:11. The choregos was the leader of a chorus, and then came to mean the one who defrayed the cost of a chorus at the public festivals. The text puts these three verbs in the future instead of the imperative. So literally what it means is God as the kind of as the chief chorus leader is liberally pouring out which he has to those that are deserving. And that's why he said in verse 5, he therefore that ministereth, the one who's pouring out the power. I thought that was awesome. He therefore that ministereth, he says, to you the Spirit. See, we get that Spirit in, or they were getting that Spirit in liberal doses from God the Father, the very one that gave him the message. He that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Perfect example. Does he do it by the law? Or does he do it by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right?
Yeah.
Romans. Paul says that in Romans. So here he wants to know, all these miracles and all this pouring out of power that's shown among you, did that happen by the law, or did it happen by the faith? The hearing of faith. Well, again, rhetorical question. We know what Paul's answer is. Paul states the question, but through the Spirit, we should understand the answer. And the answer is, it's not of the law. It's always through the faith of Christ. That is where the power is. That's where the righteousness is. It just is. It's the way it is.
Well, you've already answered the answer in verse 6. Galatians 3.
Yeah.
See, Abraham was righteous, and God proved it by giving him the seed of Israel, all the seeds, all the G-E-N-E-S genes was through Abraham.
Yep.
There.
And Paul uses him for his example here.
Right. And that was over there when you read what you read there in 2 Corinthians, it was like a seed.
Yep.
Well, your G-E-N-E or your G-E-N, everything that God gives to man was given basically in Genesis, G-E-N-E-S-I-S. Yep. Mm-hmm. The first four letters in the English is G-E-N-E.
Yeah.
Or G-E-N,
yeah,
like oxygen,
yeah,
or hydrogen. You would not have water if you didn't have both of them things in order to make water.
Yeah.
There's oxygen and hydrogen.
Exactly.
The G-E-N is a gift of God. to mankind, like you said a while ago. Faith and the hearing of the faith gives you all this freely.
Mm-hmm.
And we get these things freely, and we never thank God for them.
And the perfect example that Paul uses as proof of all that is one who believed God and had righteousness counted to him when the law didn't even exist yet.
Yeah, that was it.
There's your perfect example.
He was the true example of faith and the law combined together.
And to your point, this is a quote. Paul quotes Genesis 15:6.
Yeah.
When he says this in this verse. He said, even as Abraham believed God. Did you see that? Abraham believed God. Belief in God is faith. Believing what God says and acting on it is faith in God. Abraham believed God, and it, the believing, was accounted to him for righteousness. And he appears in Paul's book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter as one who had the faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There's your example. There is righteousness without the law.
He chose Abraham's seed over everybody else in the world.
Yep.
At that day,
yep.
At that time.
The faith is through belief. The faith is not through the law. Couldn't be. Because Moses ain't come along yet at this point. We're all the way back to Abraham. Back in Genesis 15.
Yeah.
So there's your, if you wondered about it, Paul takes care of the dating of the whole thing. Faith precedes or predates the law. Yep. Verse 7, good point.
They had some kind of law, but it wasn't
Moses' law.
Because the law given to Moses was different.
Exactly. Verse 7, I don't know. Yeah, I got a few more minutes here. So Paul goes out on a limb and says this. Know ye therefore. So listen. Because of what I've just said, I want you to know that they which are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought to be a child of Abraham, you had to be through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Jacob's 12 sons, and right on down, right? That's when God counted the children of Abraham through the bloodline. So what Paul is saying here, and these Galatians, they are not Judeans. They're in a heathen province. So the same, he says, know ye therefore that they which are, if you've got faith, Paul says, in this dispensation that we're reviewing here, during the Acts period, early in the Acts period, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know something, that they which are of faith, if you have faith in what I'm teaching and preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, these are the children of Abraham. Whoa. So I can be, if I were back in that day, I could have been a child of Abraham simply by believing, Paul, and having faith? Well, apparently so. And that's the beauty of it. It don't come by the law, and also it doesn't come by the blood now. Were there still Jews alive that day? Yes, there were. There were even Jews alive that day that were still under the law. You either had the law or you had Christ. But if you had Christ, Christ was the end of the law for you. Faith replaced the law. Has Paul not made that plain yet? He has to me. The law brings you to the faith. But then you trade that law in for the faith. And then Christ lives through you just like he did through Paul back in that day. You see how it works? You trade up. You ditch the law and take on the faith. Just like Abraham. You got to have the faith that Abraham had. Wow. That is the plainness of it, y'all. The plainness of it blows my mind. Know ye therefore, verse 7, big verse. The grafting in is shown here, if ever it's shown anywhere in the scripture. And read Romans 9 through 11 for the details. Why God did it, how God did it. It's to make the nation jealous so that they will bear fruit. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. Now, I'm going to try to squeeze all the way through verse 10 in here, but I don't know if I can do this in 15 minutes. If not, we'll stop where we need to. But boy, verse 8 is a big one. A lot of stuff we got to go over here in verse 8, because it is paramount to what we're talking about, Paul says. Well, let's read it. Galatians 3:8. And the scriptures, the written word, foreseeing that God would justify the nations or the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's a quote from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God literally, in dealing with Abraham, told him, in you, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. All the heathen will be blessed in you. Wow. You don't believe it? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And incidentally, there have been people who have transformed Deuteronomy 32 into a song.
Yeah. Called Moses' song.
Yep. So, Deuteronomy 32, the verses I want you to see are 20 and 21. But I want to read, let's read Deuteronomy 31, 30 first. I believe there might be a little divisional difference in the, where they should have put the chapter endings, because those were added by the translators. So this is what Moses spake. I'm in Deuteronomy 31, 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Moses literally sung them a song given to him by God, because Moses spoke for God. Remember that. That's why it was so hard to get the law out of the ears of the Jews and replace it with faith, because Moses was burned into their psyche. Moses said this, give ear, verse 32:1 now. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. O hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So Moses begins the song. When he gets down to verse 20, look at what he says. In Deuteronomy 32, let's read 20 and 21. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. What is Paul preaching to them back in the Acts period? He just told them, you got to replace your law with faith. Verse 21, here's what I want you to see. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, the Galatians and the Corinthians and others. The Thessalonians. Are you with me? I will move them to jealousy. Moses said this back when he was alive, y'all. This is prophecy. This song that he sang contained the prophecy of the grafting in of the nations to the nation of Israel. You believe that? I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Wow. What about that?
Yeah, it goes up through verse 43.
Yeah.
The whole chapter.
Yeah, a whole chapter is a song.
Song.
It's basically the history of Israel and prophecy of what Israel's going to do.
Yeah, I got a tape to that
song. I know. I remember we listened to it. And verse 8, let's look at it again, because I'm running short of time. Back in Galatians 3:8, Paul says, in the written word, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, which we just read in Deuteronomy, through faith. Remember? He said they wouldn't have faith back in Deuteronomy. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, the good news come to Abraham, saying, in you, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The blessing, now don't get me wrong about the blessing. The blessing still in Abraham, down through the children of Israel. The thing is now that the Galatian Gentiles are being included in these blessings. And guess what? Not only are they included in the blessing, they are literally considered to be children of Abraham. Paul said that in verse 7. Man, this stuff blows my mind when I think about it. When you really get into it and think about the import of what Paul is saying here, it's kind of mind-boggling. And think what they must have thought hearing all this. Think what the Jews that were there thought about all this that they were hearing.
Well, think about how much Paul had to dump out of his wagon.
Oh, Lord. Yeah, this goes against everything he had ever learned.
Yeah.
He basically, like you said, was a pile of dung. I had to take everything I knew and dump it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. And the scripture, let's read it one more time, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that's quoted from Genesis 12:3. Then Paul makes the basic conclusion of all his logic that he said so far right here in verse 9. So then they, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. We just read in verse 8 where he says that Abraham has the blessings, that in Abraham would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then Paul says that those which are of faith, he didn't say those which are under the law will be blessed with faithful Abraham. You notice that? Those who are under the faith will be blessed or grafted in. They're going to be grafted in and blessed with faithful Abraham, it says. And then first verse 10, and we'll wrap it up here. Another conclusion. But I want you to compare the curse that we're going to read in verse 10 with the blessings that we know about from verse 9. And Paul says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I'm beginning to get it, Paul. I'm starting to see what you're talking about. And we should have seen it like 40 verses ago. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Wow. So this law had a curse to go with it, that if you didn't do all the things that were in there, you were under that curse. Guess what frees you from that curse? Christ and Him crucified. Have you learned that so far? Boy, I have. Christ is the end of the law to him that believeth. If you have Christ, you can forget that curse. That curse does no longer apply to you, Paul says. Ronnie didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said it. So we will stop there at verse 10 today. Let's read it one more time. Because, boy, I love hearing it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Then we're going to get into justification by the law or not next week. By the time we get through with Galatians, you should be able to have you a big, nice list of everything that the law can't do, because the Apostle Paul is making it pretty crystal clear as far as my recollection goes. It's hard to argue with the plain English of the book of Galatians. That's a fact. So we'll stop there for today. Folks, I really appreciate you being with me. I hope you got a little bit out of this. I get excited reading it. I don't mean to shout and carry on, but man, the plainness of God's word is beyond reproach. To me, it's not that, this ain't that difficult to understand, especially, Coach gets it. We are blessed by grace. That is a true fact, Coach, if ever there was one, without the deeds of the law. So praise God for that. Bow with us, folks, and we'll close, and then we'll move on to the second study for today. Father, we do thank you for the grace which is ours in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, for him crucified, dead, buried, and Father, most of all, resurrected. We thank you for the power that was displayed during that resurrection and for the power that it still carries, Father, to raise us up from the dead at that appointed time. God, we're so thankful for this word and for the words that the Apostle Paul brought to these Galatians, and we are so thankful that we have this time to sit as a group and go through them and glean what they have for us so that we try to miss as little of it as we can. Father, continue to be with us and bless us according to your will and your word, and help us to say and do those things which would be uplifting and worthy of the hope that we carry. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.